right. Good to see each one of you here this morning, and appreciate you being here bright and early for the Sunday school hour. It's a beautiful day outside, and it's even a better day to be in God's house, don't you think so? And I appreciate so much you being here this morning. Oh my goodness, I'm getting louder. Okay. I want to speak to you this morning on our next theological term. We've been going through the theological terms, and we come to another one today that is probably a term that is oftentimes used but is not really properly understood. And I hope that by the time that we finish up our discussion this morning that you will understand from a biblical viewpoint exactly what it is when we talk about this term that we're going to be dealing with today. Many times children who have been adopted, they kind of grow up with a feeling that they are second-class children. They feel like they really don't belong. They have strong feelings of insecurity. Many times they even begin to wonder if their adopted parents really love them, really care of them. And that is especially true when after the adoption, then natural born children come into the family. And so when the child is adopted, many times there are these feelings of insecurity and what have you, but it doesn't need to be that way. Doesn't need to be that way. I have a pastor, had a pastor friend. He's gone now. He's in heaven. Dr. Cecil Hodges, he and his wife actually adopted two children, two girls, back when they were very small. Dr. Hodges and his wife adopted them. And when it came time to tell these two girls that we adopted you, you know, in order that they not feel like second-class children or feel less loved or whatever, I like the way they explained it to their daughters. They explained it like this. They said, "Girls, we want you to understand that when most people have children, they have to take what they get. But I want you to know we chose you." Isn't that good? That just kind of raises everything to a whole new level. Raises everything to a whole new level. And that's sort of exactly what the Apostle Paul says is happening concerning us. So with that in mind, let's turn together Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 down to verse number 6. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us." Now pay attention now. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us," verse 5, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." So here's what we're going to see this morning. Before the foundation of the world, before anything was ever made, or before anything was ever created, before the foundation of the world, God chose us according to the good pleasure of his will. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we then receive this thing called adoption. We receive this thing called adoption. Now, so far in our study together of these theological terms, let me just review them for you very quickly. We saw, first of all, we began with the word conviction. And we saw how that this is God's first work in the heart and in the life of men and women. It is basically the working of the Holy Spirit to convince us of our sinfulness and to convince us that the only hope we have is by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's conviction. That's conviction, the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we saw that as a result of this conviction, then we saw that there is repentance. Repentance is when we actually respond to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And we respond by turning from our sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you remember, we saw there's something that actually goes between those two points. There's something that actually goes between the convicting work of God and our repentance toward God, and that is this thing called faith. Faith. And we saw that there is, that this faith is actually a, it is a, not a dead faith, but it's actually a, it's a saving faith that believes what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. And not only does it believe what the Bible says, but it acts upon it. It obeys what the Bible says. That's the difference between dead faith and saving faith. And so we saw that there is conviction, there's repentance, there's faith, and of course the result of that faith then is, we saw, regeneration. The result of that is regeneration. Or, we defined it last time, you remember, as the new birth. The new birth. And so this thing of regeneration, this is the act whereby we are spiritually born again into God's family, and we enter into a personal relationship with God. And as a result of that wonderful relationship, then last time you remember we saw justification. We saw justification. Not only has God forgiven our sins, but He has clothed us in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when God looks at us as believers in Jesus Christ, now this is an amazing thing. You stop and think about it. Because see, we know all of our faults. We know all of our failures. We know all of the wickedness of our own heart. And yet when God looks at us, it is just as though we never sinned. That's what justification means. It's just as though we never sinned. And that's only possible because we have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you see. And so there's this thing called justification. Well, now we come to the next term, which is the term adoption. Many commentators will tell us, and many preachers will tell us, that the new birth and adoption are actually the same thing. That the new birth and this thing of being adopted are actually refer to the same thing. And let me just simply say no. Things that are different, you've heard me say this before, right? Things that are different, they're not the same. They may happen at the same time, but they're not the same. And that's exactly what we find here when it comes to this matter of regeneration, being born again, and adoption, being adopted. It happens at the same time, but they are two very different things. They are two very different things. Consider this. If we are born into God's family by faith in Jesus Christ, isn't that what the Bible says? We're born again. We become the sons of God through faith in Christ. Well, if that is true, and I become a son of God by a new birth, then why do I need to be adopted? Have you ever thought about it like that? What is the purpose of this adoption? What is it referring to? Now, we understand, in our family, we have two boys that were born into the Crocker family. And they became a part of our family by birth. I have a piece of paper from the consulate in Busan, Korea that says they are my sons by birth. I've wanted to disown them many times, but I can't because I have that paper, you see. I have that paper. But suppose I went to a court and I said to the court that I really like these two boys and I would like to adopt Caleb and Benjamin to be my son. And the judge would then look at me and say, "Sir, you have a real problem. I think I'm going to recommend that you be committed to a place where maybe they can medicate you and give you some help because what you're asking is illogical and it doesn't make sense. They're already your sons. They're your sons by birth. You have the certificate to prove it. Why do you want to adopt them? That's illogical. It makes absolutely no sense at all. Common sense declares those boys who were born into my family are a natural part of my family. Therefore, they do not need to be adopted. They do not need to be adopted. Now, that's logic on the human scale, but let me just tell you, the same logic applies spiritually. The same logic applies spiritually. You see, in the spiritual sense, we are born again, and that is something that is forever settled. But there is also a part that must be adopted. There's a part that must be adopted. And by the time we're finished, I trust you'll understand why that is true and what a wonderful hope this adoption gives to us. So as we consider this, let's notice a couple of main points together. Number one, and I forgot to change the slide. Sorry about that. Sometimes I get to speaking and I forget to push the button. The purpose of our adoption, number one. The purpose of our adoption. And two points that I want you to notice together. And let's consider, first of all, our natural birth. Our natural birth. We were naturally born. We were naturally born into the family of man. That's our natural birth. We were naturally born into the family of man. When God created man, man, the Bible says, was created in the very image and likeness of God. He was created in the image and likeness of God, and therefore man was created as a triune being. Just as God is a Trinity, God created man as a Trinity. We are created in the image and the likeness of God. And so the Lord God gave a very clear warning. You remember? Remember in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God told Adam, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." But then we come to chapter 3, and you know what happened, right? In chapter 3, the serpent shows up, there's the temptation. Adam and Eve, they make a decision that instead of obeying God's clear command, they're going to follow what Satan is suggesting. And so they took the fruit, they ate of the fruit, and just exactly as the Bible promised here in Genesis 2:17, they immediately died. Does that mean they physically fell down dead? No, because the Bible says they went on and lived for 900 more years and had all kinds of children, sons and daughters. So it's not talking about physical birth. What it's talking about is the moment they ate that forbidden fruit, the very moment they sinned and rebelled against God, they died, but they died spiritually, not physically. They died spiritually, but not physically. Their physical body began to die, but their spirit was dead on the scene. Spirit was dead on the scene. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul's talking about in Romans 5:12 when he says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed on all men, for that all have sinned." So therefore, our natural bodies, our natural body, these bodies that we have as a result of our physical birth into the family of man, we need to understand that we were born sinners. Now remember, we are a Trinity, right? We're created in the image and likeness of God. And so we are a triune being, and yet when we were born into the family of man, we were born sinners, and therefore what that means is simply this: we were born with a living soul. That's the real you. That's your mind and your emotions and your will. You were born with a living soul. You were born with a living body. That's this physical part of you by which you relate to the physical world around you. So you were born with a living soul. You were born with a living body. But here's the problem. Because of sin, you were born spiritually. You were dead. And so of the Trinity, only two parts were alive and well. The other was dead because of sin. The other was dead because of sin. And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, remember what he said? John chapter 3, verse 7, ye must be born again. And you remember Nicodemus' question, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? No, Nicodemus, you're totally missing the point. He's not talking about physically being born. He's talking about being born again spiritually. Being born again spiritually. So that brings us in letter B to our spiritual birth. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, except a man be born of water. And remember, we defined that before. That is speaking of the physical birth. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, that's the spiritual rebirth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And we know our interpretation is correct when we compare that with what it says in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of water, that's flesh. Okay? But that which is born of the Spirit, that is spirit. So when we take these statements in their context, then the meaning becomes very clear. And so when we are born again, then the reality is, it's stated in John 1:12, that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So therefore, by the new birth, our soul and our spirit belong to God. Our soul and our spirit belong to God. However, our body of wicked, sinful flesh, that's still a problem. Our body of wicked, sinful flesh is a body that is filled with all kinds of corruption. And it doesn't belong to God. It doesn't belong to God. Now let me give you a couple of things here. Let's notice the implication of all this. While describing the glories of heaven, you read about it in Revelation chapter 21, but while he was describing all of the glories of heaven, the Apostle John wrote this. Let's just look at it. Revelation 21, verse 27. There shall in no wise enter into it, talking about heaven, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever maketh a lie. In other words, there is absolutely no way that anything that is defiled or wicked or sinful can enter into God's heaven. That's why the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. He said, now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood. What is that? That's this right here. That is our natural body as it is right now. Our natural body, as it is right now, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's the implication. Now I want you to notice the promise. Number two, the promise. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51, Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. Now you folks understand, we've seen this word used before. And whenever you see the word mystery used in the Bible, that is something that you and I would never figure out with our own logic or our own reasoning. We would never be able to figure it out unless God Himself revealed it to us. So here's a mystery. Here's something you'll never think of, you'll never consider, unless God Himself reveals it. So He reveals it to us here in His Word. Here's the mystery. We shall not all sleep, except when Pastor Crocker is preaching. I can tell by looking at you, some of you had a hard night last night, okay? But anyway, we shall not all sleep. No, that's not what it means. It simply means we're not all going to die. We're not all going to die, but every one of us are going to be changed. Every one of us are going to be changed. And this is where this thing of adoption fits in. This is where this thing of adoption fits in. You see, God does not simply desire to have two-thirds of you. God wants to have all of you. He wants to have all of you. That's why the Apostle Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he said, I pray God, your whole, notice it, your whole spirit and soul and body. There's the Trinity of a man, created in the image and likeness of God. Paul said, I'm praying for you, and here's my prayer, that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. When we repented of our sins, and we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were spiritually born into God's family. We were physically adopted into God's family. Spiritually, we're born again. That's a done deal. Physically, the adoption is in the process. It is in the process. And so let's notice number two, the completion of our adoption. The completion of it. Now, when a child is naturally born into a family, there's nothing more that needs to be done. As I mentioned earlier in the introduction, you're stuck with what you got. Okay? There's no refund, there's no return. You're stuck with what you have, okay? And so when a child is naturally born, that's the way it is. But when he is born, that child automatically becomes a full member of the family. But when it comes to the matter of adoption, there is a process that you have to go through. There's a process. Now, every country has different laws when it comes to this matter, when it comes to this matter of adoption. But in the United States, which is God's chosen nation, we know that. Oh, you didn't know. Okay, well, no, forget that. But let me just tell you, in the U.S., here's kind of how it works. Here's how it works. After you have chosen a child, after you've chosen the child that you want to adopt, and that child comes to live in your home, there is a period, usually from 6 months to a year, there is a period of what they call probation. During that period of time, social worker will come by, a social worker that has been appointed by the court will basically come by and they'll just kind of do a spot inspection to see how the child is doing, how the child is adjusting, what the environment is like and all of that. And so this is going to go on for a period of time. And if you fail one of those inspections, Then the court will actually order that child that you were in the process of adopting is actually going to be removed from your home, and the adoption is ended right there. See? It ends right there. So the bottom line, in adopting a child in the U.S., there is a period of time that passes. There's a period of time that passes before the adoption is actually finalized. The process has started, the process continues, but there's a period of time before it is actually finalized. And the reason I mention that is because that's exactly what we find in the Bible. The very same thing is true spiritually speaking. When we were spiritually born again by the Holy Spirit, we were birthed into God's family. We became His children spiritually, and that work was finished the very moment that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Nothing more that needs to be done. Nothing can change the relationship. Nothing in heaven, nothing in earth, and nothing in hell can change the relationship that we have with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing can change that. We are the children of God. However, the adoption has to do with this right here. It has to do with our flesh. The adoption has to do with our flesh. And that is something that has not yet been completed. It has not yet been completed. So as we consider the completion of our adoption, let me give you a couple of points. First of all, consider the assurance of it. The assurance of it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and verse number 14, the Apostle Paul writes, "In whom ye also trusted, After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice it. Which is the earnest? You understand what an earnest is, right? Another word for that would be down payment. In other words, this is the initial payment that is made. Not the whole payment. There's more to come. But this is where it starts. It's the initial payment. It's the down payment. And so the Holy Spirit of God has been given to us. We're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And He is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is telling us here is simply this. To show His intent toward us. Not just spiritually, but physically. To show His intent toward us, God placed His seal upon us. The seal is the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. And part of God's intention for us, it includes many things, but part of God's intention for us is this adoption of the flesh. That's why the Apostle Paul said this in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. He said, we have received the Spirit of adoption. Notice the word Spirit there, it's capitalized, talking about the Holy Spirit. We have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry with our physical voice, we cry out, Abba, Father. We can do that physically. Why? Because of the Spirit of adoption. He is the earnest. He is the earnest. And so we see, first of all, the assurance of it. It is assured that since the Holy Spirit is the earnest of it, it is assured that this adoption is going to take place. But then, what about when? Well, consider letter B, the time of it. The time of it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day you sin, and then you lose your salvation and forget about it. No, that's not what it says, is it? No, it says we are sealed until the day of redemption. Now that day of redemption and simply means that the Holy Spirit of God is the seal which shows that God has chosen us, and it's the seal that is going to remain in place proclaiming His intention toward us until that day of redemption, which is the day when Jesus Christ comes and takes us home to be with Him. That's what he's talking about. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, verse 23, he said, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not they only, but ourselves also, which have the, notice it, first fruits of the Spirit. Where did that first fruits come from? That first fruits came about when He was given to us as a earnest. That's the first fruits. And so we know that have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Notice it. Waiting for the adoption. You know what that means when it says that we're waiting for it? That means we don't have it yet. It hasn't become a reality yet. The process has been started, but the completion has not come about yet. We're still waiting. We're waiting for the redemption. Well, what is this adoption? Here it is. To wit, here's the definition. This is what it means. The adoption or the redemption of our body. The redemption of our body. Now let's notice number three. The result of our adoption. There are two things I want to mention very quickly as we consider this result of this adoption that we have. Adoption that is started the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. But a process that will not be completed until the day Jesus comes and takes us home to be with Him. So I want us to notice the result of all this. Two things very quickly. First of all, future glory. Future glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and beginning in verse number 51, we're going to read just several verses here together. Follow along. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Here's another one. Here's another mystery like the one we saw before. Something you'd never figure out unless God Himself explained it. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible..." What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the physical body. He says, "This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Verse 54. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's our future glory. This old body of corruption, this old body of sin, this old body is so prone to the wickedness of the world that surrounds us. When Jesus Christ comes again, we're going to be changed. Those who have died in the faith are going to be raised up with a brand new body. But for those of us who are not dead, those of us who are not asleep, we're going to be changed too. We're going to be changed, and this whole body that we now have, it's going to be totally changed into the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our future glory. That's what this adoption is all about. That's what it's leading to, is a future glory. But not only is there a future glory for the sweet by and by, there's a present encouragement for the nasty now and now. Notice a couple of things. There's a present encouragement, first of all, concerning our service. There's an encouragement concerning our service. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, he says, "Therefore," you consider the context, "therefore," what is it therefore? Well, it's therefore because he's going to continue talking about this business of our adoption. Because of the fact that we are adopted, and because of the fact that this body is going to be changed and it is going to be redeemed, because of that, Paul says, "My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." Be steadfast, be unmovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. When we stop to consider the fact that heaven is our home, and that there's coming a day when this old wicked body of flesh is going to be changed, and it's going to be made to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ, that ought to encourage us to have a desire to serve Him faithfully, to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. I think that's why the Apostle Paul gave the admonition in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, when he said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." In other words, based on that mercy that you have received, the merciful salvation that God has given to you, and the wonderful hope of heaven that God has given to you, based on the mercies of God, "I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you," the Apostle Paul said, "that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world." Be not conformed to this. See, he's talking about the flesh. Don't be conformed to the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Wonderful prospect. Wonderful glory. Wonderful promise that we have. An encouragement for right now. That we be faithfully using the bodies that we have, not to serve self and not to serve sin and not to serve the appetites of the world, but rather to use our bodies right now to serve God. What a wonderful encouragement. But not only does He give us a word concerning our service, but He also gives us an encouragement when He speaks concerning our reward. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, He concludes the thought by saying this, "For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, the results of all that we have done for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way that we have used our body to serve Him, the way that we have used our body to do His will and to accomplish what it was that He designed for us to accomplish in our lives, the way we use our bodies for His honor and for His glory, one day it's all going to be recognized. It's going to be rewarded. It's going to be rewarded. Now here's the thing I want you to understand as we bring this to a close. When we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, I want you to understand that spiritually we were born into God's family. Spiritually we were born into God's family. And that took care of the spiritual part. But as I said before, God doesn't want just part of you. He wants all of you. He wants all of you. And so therefore, the very moment that we placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there began the process of being physically adopted into God's family. Physically adopted into God's family. And because of that, there will come a day when King Jesus comes and takes us home to be with Him, there will come a day when we will reach the full potential that God has for us, and that we shall be totally, that is spiritually and physically, we shall be totally the sons of God. Totally the sons of God. Now, the question I would want to close with you this morning is simply this. Do you have this kind of assurance? Do you have the assurance, first of all, on a spiritual level, that you have a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ? Do you have that assurance in your own heart? And then as you live your daily life in this body of flesh that you still have, are you using that flesh for yourself? Are you using that flesh for God, realizing that ultimately you are now in the process of being physically adopted? And one day the process is going to end. And you will be totally God's. I hope you have that assurance this morning. If you don't, my goodness, you're in a good place to find out about it. And I hope that you'll let us talk to you.